Good evening, everybody. Guys, turn in your Bibles, the Gospel of John. We are experimenting a little bit tonight. If you're curious, Mr. Donahue and crew are working on getting to where we can live shoot. So if we want to live shoot anything, and I think particularly probably things like family camp or a particular message, or if we were to have a debate or something here, they're working on setting this up. So, yeah, that's what's going on. So don't get nervous. I'll try not to get nervous being stuck up behind here, and we'll do good. A few things that, you know, that song that Caleb, I really like Caleb Warren Goel, man. That kid's got he's a spiritual guy. He cares about spiritual things. He wants to do what's right. And, you know, that song is a mutual favorite of ours, Footprints of Jesus. And that's Footsteps of Jesus, whatever it's entitled. But it is about following in Christ's steps, isn't it? You know, Josh, Caleb's dad, had an awesome message on Lord's Day night about what is God's will? How do we know? Do we want to please God? Are we interested in this? Are we interested enough to actually know God and know His ways so that we can follow Him? Because if we don't know, we can't follow. And so to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, God has gone to great lengths, guys, to reveal Himself to us. He has gone way more than the extra mile to make this available to us so that we can know Him, so we can know His ways, to reveal Jesus to us so that we can truly follow in His steps. And we're in the Gospel of John chapter 1 this evening, and just continuing to work through this, dealing with the ministry of Christ and still setting the stage. Let's pick it up in John chapter 1 and let's read verses 19 through 28 this evening. John chapter 1, 19 through 28. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said then to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Then they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you immersing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I immerse in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was immersing. You know, one of the things that God really is, our God is an awesome God. And one of the great, amazing things that God has done is He has foretold His plan. He set the stage for the coming of Jesus. A little freebie here, guys. Pray for Targeting Truth. Man, we are this close to getting it back up and rolling consistently. And I've got a chance to be working through some things on the prophecies of the Christ. And it just blows me away how in such a very clear fashion God put these prophecies in the Old Testament. These prophecies of the coming of Christ do include the prophecy of the forerunner, John the Immerser. Let's go back to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and our books of the Old Testament often don't go in chronological order. But Malachi is the last spoken word of the Old Testament. They say there's about 430 years, it's sometimes called the years of silence, between the close of Malachi and then the coming of John, really, there at the Jordan River. And in Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1, or just read verse 1 for now. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. and the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So, here we see God foretold not only of the Lord, whom we seek, was going to come suddenly to his temple, but he says there's a messenger who's going to clear the way before him. I don't know how to explain this here. I keep wanting to come out from around there. But every major event, there's a build-up to it. If you just think about in our world today, you have a concert. And I don't know bands or singers, but somebody's coming through town and there's going to be pronouncements ahead of time. There's going to be advertising. There's going to be getting you ready for this stage. If there's a sporting event, there's going to be advertisements about this is coming on such and such a date. Be ready. Well, in the days of the kings, every king had somebody who would go as a forerunner and tell, hey, this is what's coming. This is the pronouncement ahead of time as the king was coming in. Well, of course, our great king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had the same plan. And so he foretold here in Malachi, and we're going to also look, actually turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to see he foretold also in the book of Isaiah. You're welcome to chip in. I don't know if we have the traveling mic yet or not, but please feel free. In Isaiah chapter 40, I've mentioned this before, but this really jumped out at me when I got a chance to attend a symphony here a number of years back. Jeremiah, did you go to that one too? I think Jeremiah and Dave, we went together to, I never know if you say Handel's or Handel's Messiah. But it was the unabridged version, which is very unusual. Usually they cut off sections, but this was the full version of the Messiah. And it's neat because in this musical composition, it tells the story of Christ, beginning really with John the Immerser and him coming in. And they pass out this little pamphlet, handout, whatever, and on this were an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage for every one of these major events, closing with somewhere the Hallelujah chorus, I believe, from the book of Revelation. But it just hit me. The whole account of Christ was foretold in the Old Testament, including the coming of John the Immerser. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, "A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John's role in coming was to cut down the tops of those mountains, to fill in those valleys, to make smooth the coming of the Lord. Now, in the olden days, the king, he's traveling and he has his entourage, and you know, he's coming in his chariot and those going before him, and that the whole procession, there has to be a smooth way for him to be able to travel. Honestly, it's amazing to me when if you stop and consider on your travels on the interstate or highways, it's amazing the way that they cut through those rocks and we have this smooth highway to go where we want to go. Well, that was the role of the forerunner. That was John's role. But Christ coming, he wasn't coming as a physical king. He wasn't coming on a physical pathway. Really, he brings in the highway of holiness. But so what was John's role as a forerunner? What's he really lowering and what's he filling in and what's he cutting out here? It's going to mess you guys up. Sorry.
He's making the pathway spiritually, trying to get people's mindset on the fact that Christ is coming, and they got to be prepared for that mentally, spiritually, and physically in every sense of the way.
Mm-hmm. That's well said. Can anybody tell me a passage or a verse maybe to put those scripture words? Super Dave's absolutely right. What's the scripture say about this? We're digging in, like Josh said. When he's coming to prepare this way, the scripture keys in, it narrows down, focuses in on one particular thing. Anybody remember what he said? It's also in the book of Malachi. One more chapter. Malachi chapter 4. Anybody? I know we got some of our biblical scholars gone tonight. It's also in the Gospel of Luke. All right, let's turn to Luke first, and then we'll bounce back to Malachi. Luke chapter 1. As the angel is speaking to Zacharias, John the Immerser's, at this point, dad-to-be, he tells him in verse 16 of Luke chapter 1, he says, "He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. It is He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What's He working on? The hearts. I get an opportunity to a particular... a really good friend of my sister's. I'm going to get a chance to see him out here over the 4th of July. And he's raised in the inner city. And the last spiritual conversation that I got to have with him, at that point in time, he knew there was a better way, but he was, in I think, getting a graduate degree at, I think Washington State. And he was convinced at that point in time, education, if we just, you know, because that's what's pushed in within those halls, is education's the answer. We just educate everybody. Then this world's going to be a better place and all the problems will be solved, etc. Well, he's a few years removed from that and understanding education isn't the answer. Here's the problem, guys. Education, particularly from a humanistic perspective, education can't deal with the sick hearts of the people. I'm just mentally thinking and preparing about some things I want to share with him. And the real thing we got to get to is the heart. How do we get to the heart? That's what John came in to do, wasn't it? To prepare the hearts of the people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's actually flip back to Malachi. I just want to show you, this is how the Old Testament ends, guys. Malachi chapter 4, the last words of the Old Testament, followed by 430 years of silence before John comes. He's the fulfillment of this. This is the next spoken word of God, is the fulfillment of the end of Malachi chapter 4. I just think about the way God operates, and it motivates me. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Anybody remember Elijah the prophet? Well, what's the famous challenge? Where did that take place at? Challenge on Mount Carmel, right? Elijah's there. All the prophets of Baal. Hey, come on. You know, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? He asked the people. If Baal is God, then serve him. If the Lord's God, serve him. And Elijah comes up with the challenge. And, you know, whichever God answers by fire, he's God. And that's a good idea. And we know the way that takes place. And the Lord proves himself to be God in the sight of the people. But let me ask you this question. After the fact, Elijah runs for his life from Jezebel. And what is his response? What are his comments to God? I'm going to keep you guys' brains engaged. Michael, I'm coming back, buddy. What's Elijah say to God after this?
Oh Lord, take my life, for I am the last. Mm-hmm. And God has another answer.
That's right. But Elijah feels that I alone am left. Take my life, please. This is it. And the divine response was, God said, I have yet. What's he say? 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So there were 7,000 in the land that Elijah didn't know about who hadn't bowed their knee. But even with what Elijah had done, did he ever win the hearts of the people? Not really. John's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. And he's coming to prepare the hearts of the people. Be ready for the Lord. So that the shaving, the broadening, the straightening, the working on the hearts. Guys, we, in many senses, we come after Christ. But we got to do the same thing, don't we? To help people. They work on their hearts and get them ready for the gospel. So John begins to preach in the wilderness, it's pretty obvious that he's a prophet. There is something about we'll talk about authority here in a little bit, but there's something about a man comes with the authority of the Lord. He's speaking, and people recognize he is a prophet. And so the questions start coming. Who is this guy? Hey, particularly among the religious leaders, the Jews, when it's capitalized Jews there, these are the religious leaders, they sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? His response, I'm not the Christ. John was clear about that. I am not the one. So, I'm sure these guys were happy to hear John wasn't the Christ. But they have a follow-up question. Okay? What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Why did he say, I am not? Wasn't he the fulfillment of this prophecy from Malachi? Later on, didn't Jesus say, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come? I got asked a good question about this recently. It made me think about this a little further. Why would he say that?
I'm just going to kind of take a guess because he didn't want to focus on him. Because it would have focused on him, they would have started worshiping him or whatever. So
okay.
Same reason that when Christ first started his ministry, he didn't tell everybody who he was. He wanted them to focus on doing what is right rather than, like Larry said, focusing on him and praising him.
So there's only one difficulty with that. And the difficulty with that is Jesus didn't allow people, he said, don't go tell everybody I'm the Christ. But when asked, when Jesus was pressed, did he ever deny who he was? He never denied who he was. I think that, and because of the question that God asked me, this made a lot of sense to me. Somebody was doing their Bible reading, and the same basic daily program that I do, and we've read about Elijah recently. And there's a lot of similarities between Elijah and John. You know, the leather belt, both those guys had that. The way that they speak. And so the question actually, particularly, I think, reading from the Gospels where Jesus says, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. The question came, was this really Elijah, an appearance of Elijah? Was John just Elijah who came in? He was not physically Elijah, was he? He was John, son of Zacharias. That's who he was. But he was the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Elijah. So in the literal sense, are you Elijah? No, I'm not. There's no such thing as reincarnation, guys. You're not going to be reborn again as somebody else. And so that was the question. Is he the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Elijah? Yes. Was he literally Elijah who'd shown back up? No. He's John, the son of Zacharias. Does that make sense? So that's, I was thankful for that question I got. And it's a legitimate, fair question when you're reading through the scriptures trying to figure this out. So he said, no, I'm not. And they said, well, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. The Old Testament spoke of the Christ and spoke of the prophet. These guys didn't recognize that he was going to be the same. Jesus is amazingly, he's the fulfillment of the prophet, the priest, and the king. So John wasn't the prophet. So the follow-up question then is, who are you? Who are you so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? It's a fair question. Who are you? That basic question was asked of Jesus in John chapter 2. You know, who are you? That's a good question. I want to know. I find ways to find that out about people. Do you? Who are you? Who are you? And so he says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So he explains to these guys, he is the fulfillment of the prophecies from Malachi and the prophecies from Isaiah. And so he's preparing the people. He's preparing the people for Jesus to come. Jesus to come to his temple. What do you think? If you've been listening to the teachings of Mr. Simpson and getting any of this, and if you've been digging into your Old Testament and getting any of this, do you think these prophecies of one who's going to suddenly come to his temple, do you think that's talking about a physical temple? If you've read ahead at all in the Gospel of John, you get to John chapter 2, and Jesus says, destroy this temple. 3 days. I will raise it up. What was he speaking of? The temple of his body. There's a spiritual temple. Jesus is going to come suddenly to that. And so, back in that prophecy from Isaiah, was that all flesh, they would see the glory of the Lord. That's pretty neat. When you think about within the Old Testament, it foretold not only that the Lord was coming for the Jews, the Christ was coming for the Jews, but he was also going to be for the Gentiles, wasn't he? It's in there. It's actually in there all over the place in the Old Testament. When you open up your eyes and see that. You remember in Acts chapter 2, as Peter's preached on the day of Pentecost, he quotes from Joel. Okay? All flesh. It's Jew and Gentile. That's what he's talking about in Isaiah. All flesh. Jew and Gentile. And let's go back to Isaiah. This is consistent, guys, with what the Scripture foretold. I know I'm crossing into some stuff here from John chapter 2, but when Jesus came in and he cleaned out the temple, what words did he say? In general, just give me basically what he said. Shout it out. He's cleaning out the temple. And we know the scripture says, zeal for your house has consumed me. You've made it a robber's den, right? This isn't supposed to be a house of merchandise, but you have made it a robber's den. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, it says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. You remember what Jesus said? He said, you've made a robber's den. What did he say it's supposed to be? house of prayer. Notice back here, Isaiah 56, as this foretells us, it's going to be a house of prayer for who? All the peoples. This is going to be for Jew and Gentile. And so God's consistent, and John was preparing the way. He's making this people ready, chiseling on those hearts, getting the smooth way for Jesus to come in. One thing I think it's important to consider, how much Jesus got done in 3.5 years. One reason is John had been working. John had been setting the stage. There was a lot of preliminary stuff that was already done. John did his job well. So that the opening prophecy from Malachi chapter 3 gets to, behold, I send my messenger. The messenger was sent by God. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a responsibility that was given to you, but not the corresponding authority to carry it out? Jerry Carson has. What Super Dave has. Mike W. has. What's the general feeling that you have when you are placed in that position? What'd you say, Mike? Helpless. Useless. How do I carry this out when I can't? I don't have the authority. You've given me responsibility, but no authority to carry it out. God doesn't operate that way, guys. When He gives responsibility, when He sends, He gives the appropriate authority to carry that out. As a freebie for us, think about when God said, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. He's going to make sure He gives us the authority. Matter of fact, He said that, didn't He? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. He's giving us that to fulfill that mission, those resources. God had given John authority to carry this out. And so the real question from the recognized authority of the Jewish people, they're asking John, hey, where do you get your authority? You remember later, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, He followed up on this question? Tell me about John. The immersion of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Jesus, smart guy. He knows the way these guys think. He knows their initial question. What's your authority? He knows when the people recognize they're going down to be immersed by John. These rulers come down there, the Pharisees, they're going to be immersed by John. Guys, not everybody who comes to get immersed is legit. It's truth. These guys come, John says, what are you guys doing, you bunch of snakes? Hey, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. He's working on them to repent. And when you follow this through in the Scriptures, you look at the Gospel of Luke, and you follow this through, did these guys end up being immersed by John after he gave them that chat? No. They rejected it, didn't they? They rejected the immersion of John. And so when Jesus asked the question, was it from heaven or from men, they were too chicken to answer. They say, if we say it's from heaven, He's going to say, why didn't you believe Him? Why didn't you act upon it? If we say from men, the people are going to, they're going to stone us because they all hold John to be a prophet. But this was their question from John chapter 1. What is your authority? Who are you? So we can give an answer to those who sent us. Tell us. And so that's what they're asking about. Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament who had a greater responsibility than John the Immerser? There's some pretty hefty responsibilities. But John came preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of the Christ. He has the greatest responsibility. God gives him the authority to carry it out. And with that, the character to be able to carry this out. God wanted to make sure. He picked if you will, the very best of all of those Old Testament greats to be the guy to come right before Christ. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Larry, you had a comment a while back. Is it still pertinent? Oh. I know sometimes I get rolling there, so.
I was actually just looked a couple answers from my phone. How long did John the Baptist preach before Christ came and was immersed? Looking at a little quick answers, maybe a year? The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar would have been, 29-30 AD.
Yeah.
Right in there, so.
My guess. Not a lot of time as far as that. As far as this public ministry where he starts declaring who he is. But my guess, Larry, is he's doing some work even prior to that, okay, as far as within the people. That's my guess. But yeah, the scripture doesn't tell. I mean, within a year's time, John created quite a ruckus, though. His public ministry, and we know some things he did. I mean, calling out the religious leaders. First of all, he had the... Something flies following me around. He had the interest of the people. Okay? And then, with that, calling these guys a brood of vipers, calling out Herod for having Philip's wife. We know that's where his ministry stops. So he wasn't for a long period of time. But he made a huge, huge... impact in that amount of time. And his character, as I said, was there. God chose him carefully to carry this out. In Matthew chapter 11, this is when John's in prison. In verse 7, Jesus said, Matthew 11 verse 7, as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? Most preachers of today, guys, are reeds shaken by the wind, aren't they? They don't have a backbone. They go whichever way the public opinion is going. And Satan knows that, and so he keeps working on public opinion. Put pressure on the religious leaders, and then they are going to spout what the people want to hear. John wasn't one of those guys. In that day, it was the same thing. These guys, these religious rulers, the priests, they're doing the same thing. What the people want to hear, figuring out how to sell it to them. John wasn't that guy. Jesus says in verse 8, "What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces." Royalty? Guy who's living high off the hog? Guy who's convinced his congregation that they need to purchase him a private jet to fly around in to get to his next... Oh, that's not who this guy was. Why'd you go out to see a prophet? Notice he doesn't say the prophet, does he? You see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, one who's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Immerser, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John was the greatest of these Old Testament greats. Freebie, we hit this before, but I think Mr. Miller might have hit this too. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. We have an even greater message than that which John brought. Okay. So the Jews, particularly key, and they say, why? Why then are you immersing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Did you ever ask that question? Why was John immersing? What was the purpose of it? It's going to get answered in John chapter 1. You remember from Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to John to be immersed by him in the Jordan, right? And John says, "I need to be immersed by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus said, "Permit it at this time, and this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," and he permitted him, and John did immerse him. But John understood that Jesus was greater than John. But there's a particular reason that he actually came immersing, and I'm just going to throw it out there. We're not going to particularly cover it. We're not going to get to cover it in detail tonight. But the reason that he came immersing in water was so that Jesus would be manifested to Israel. so that everybody would know this is the Christ. And so John answers this question. He says, I immerse in water. After me comes one mightier than I. After me, this guy, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. He will immerse with the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to John chapter 1 and look at something here real quick. I think there's a hidden meaning in this. In John chapter 1, verse 26. So in verse 25, they ask him, said to him, why then are you immersing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I immerse in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. They didn't know who the Christ was who was coming, but they also didn't know him, did they? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I think there's a double meaning here. You guys are missing the very guy you're supposed to be looking for. You don't know him. In line with Josh's message the other day, they didn't know. They didn't know him. And so he explains his authority, John's authority, as this messenger came from the one who was coming after him. And the scripture tells us these things took place at Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was immersing. Let's go and pick it up in verse 29 and key in on this. 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John had been foretelling the coming one, the coming one, the coming one, the coming one, the coming one. Setting the stage, getting these guys ready, getting these guys ready, getting these guys ready. There's one coming after me, mightier than I. Now when Jesus is immersed by John in the Jordan, that Spirit does descend as a dove and remain upon him. Anybody remember the voice? What did the voice say out of heaven? This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. God was, first and foremost, He was letting John know, this is the Christ. And John says, I didn't recognize that He was the Christ. I think John had maybe an idea, because he says, I don't need to be immersed by you, and do you come to me? But he didn't know with certainty that this was Him, until after Jesus was immersed. I'm not going to veer off to that. Something for you to think about later on, and actually in Matthew chapter 11, where we read earlier, there's the start of that. John sends word to Jesus and says, are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for somebody else? There's question about this as to whether or not, you know, maybe John was having his doubts in his last age and or in his last days and wanted to confirm this. My guess, guys, is, and I'm pretty confident in this, God had told John, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending as a dove and coming upon him, he's the one. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't think John's having doubts. So my take on that, and something you can study out and check it out, but in Matthew chapter 11, where is that explained, my guess is John is in his last days. He knows he's about to die. And he still has some disciples who are following him that haven't transferred over to being disciples of Christ. And so he says, hey, I want you to go ask him, are you the coming one, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus picks up on this, and he quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah and says, go tell John what you see and hear. And he quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah. here's the way it plays out in my mind. They come back, they tell John, and John says, exactly. This is the one about whom these things are spoken. He's the Christ, and he's transferring that the rest of the way. Because the John chapter 1 is very clear, and John gets it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he came immersing specifically for the purpose that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. And no longer does John have to say, after me is one coming, after me is one coming, after me is one coming. Now he can say, there he is. It's kind of like in the Gospels, both John and Jesus say, the kingdom's coming. And then the book of Acts, you notice it's the kingdom is. Well, here, John's saying that the Messiah is coming. Now he is. This is the one. And so, John says, I've seen, I've borne witness that this is the Son of God. John had a great work. He had to come. He had to prepare the way. But he had an authority given by God to carry this out. And God had specifically told him, when you see this happen, this is the one. Did John have a right to speak on this? Let me ask you guys a question. Do we have a responsibility to help people see Jesus as the Christ? We get the benefits. Instead of coming before, we get to come after. And we get to show. But the mission is very similar. We have an even greater mission. We're pointing people to the Christ who's on the throne. Do we have authority to speak on this issue? Didn't Jesus say the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John? And where's the message of Christ going to come from? Only one place. It's from the church. And sometimes I love pictures in the scripture of the church being the body and being the family and being congregations and being the kingdom. But sometimes we think about the church collectively. It's easy to kind of think somebody else has it handled. You know, when the church is buying dinner tonight, the church is you and I, right? When the church is taking the message, when we're the means by which the gospel is being spread, that's you and I. God has given us the responsibility and the authority to carry it out. We do want to be like John. We don't want to be, you know, what's he say? He must increase, I must decrease. This isn't about Luke Wilson, and I had a whole group just standing back there. They saw the cameras, and when I came in, they were messing with me, and they're like, oh, hey, can I get your autograph? You know, Mrs. Love's like, said something about trying, you know, the mob surrounding me, and they were poking at me a little bit. But there are some people. That's the way it is, isn't it? It's about their show and their thing. And guys, that should never be the case. It wasn't the case with John. It's not the case with us as Christians. We decrease, he increases. We point people to Jesus Christ. As we make disciples, we are making disciples of Christ. We're pointing the way. We have a huge responsibility, a huge mission. We also have the authority to carry it out. We've seen. I mean, this is why you got to see, guys. This is why you got to get into it. So you can say with John, I've seen. Bear witness. This is the Son of God. How do you think the Jews took that? The statement Jesus is the Son of God, how'd they view that? Blasphemy. John just flat out says it. This is kicking off the fireworks, guys. Whatever fireworks anybody's shooting off this weekend, this is kicking off the fireworks of a huge spiritual work that God was doing that He's going to display for all of mankind throughout the world, starting right here with John. We get to follow up on that. That good message. This is the Son of God. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, fulfilling those prophecies that were set forth. Brother, there's a bunch of prophecies about us. Let's fulfill them. Let's carry it out. Let's take the message that Jesus is the Christ to a world that really, really needs to hear that. All right. Thanks for your attention tonight.